Well, Jim, you're a very interesting journey in the Bible, aren't we?
Oh, yes.
Right. And before we do, let's just pray, shall we? So you did Heaven This For Real this morning, did you?
Yes.
Right, I've got his notes here. I could do that tonight, couldn't I? Yeah? There you go, right. Well, good, yes, I'll take that home with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal things, Lord. We don't see everything. And Lord, it's your will also that we don't know everything and understand everything before it comes. Perhaps, Lord, for reasons that we wouldn't be able to cope, Lord. But you know best. But thank you for what you have said and what you have shown. Lord, these things are for us, Lord. The things revealed belong to us and to our children, as your servant Moses said. So, Lord, we just pray you'll bless your word to us tonight. And help us, Lord, not simply to speculate and glance into the future, Lord, but to take things that will strengthen us and equip us for the days that lie ahead. Grant us your mercies, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to look at the Revelation chapter 6, I believe it, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's the seven seals it's described as. But in fact, all we get is six seals, because the seventh seal, you'll see, leads us into the next group. But we're not going to read that first. And the reason we're not going to read that first is I'd like to take you to Jesus' words when they were on the Mount of Olives. It's in Matthew 24. And there's a tremendous parallel between this passage and Revelation 6. I hope you'll see, and maybe it helps explain some of the things that Jesus is talking about. So if you'll just turn with me then, first of all, to Matthew 24. Did I say Matthew 24?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. It's Jesus' signs of the end of the age, yeah?
Yeah.
Right. We'll read all of it. There's a central section that deals with the events in the nation Israel. We'll come to that later on, no doubt, but just read around that bit. But we'll start from verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is yet still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Then let's go on to verse 29. "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." And then we'll go on some other time in all of those. Learn the lesson from the fig tree. I won't go on that tonight. I could be on for a long time. But right, so bearing that in mind, if you can keep that all in mind, we'll now go to Revelation chapter 6. Okay? Mm-hmm. And remember, we've seen this great worship scene the great throne there, and no one was found worthy except the Lamb to take the scroll. And the scroll represents the big plan, God's purposes unfolding. And Jesus is worthy, the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll, and they worship him. Salvation belongs to God indeed, yes? So they worship the Lord and they sing praises to the Lamb for his ability to be able to bring to pass the plans of God. Right. So now we have in chapter 6 the seals being unsealed. And when you unseal the seal, it means you can read the next bit. Right. So basically, he's opening up and letting forward God's plan. So we start with the first one. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. Right, so, one of the four creatures, each of the four creatures it seems, is going to introduce one of the seals. And these seals are also, he sees in a vision, a different horse, a different coloured horse each time. And he calls the horse forward with its rider. "Come," says the man, the angel, and the rider comes forth. Yes? So we've got the four horses of the apocalypse, as it's called. Yes, you've heard of that, have you? Right, so the four horses are called out, one in each in turn. So we've got the first one, and he says, he looked, and there was a white horse. And its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. Right, so, who's the rider? What's the horse? You think it's Jesus, yes? That's the general, well, I wouldn't say it's the general interpretation today.
Some say the Antichrist.
Some say the Antichrist. Some say it's the Antichrist. Some say it's Jesus, because we see in Revelation later on that Jesus comes forth riding on a white horse. Right, okay? And that's a fairly good explanation, and I think it's one that one's quite justified in holding. But running the parallel of Matthew 24, what does it tell you? Can we go back to Matthew 24? Matthew 24, we've lost our place, of course. I'll find it again. Right. When he opens the seals, or when Jesus begins to tell us what's going to happen, he says, what's the first thing? In verse 4, he says, you tell us how it's going to unfold, the disciples say. And he says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Right? It seems to me, that's all I can say, dear friends, it seems to me, and I've changed my view on this one, it's more likely the Antichrist than it is Jesus. Because he's going forth with the bow and he's got a crown. It looks like he's going to rule, and the effect of it is he comes out to conquer, to take over. Right? I'd say many interpreters today take it as the Antichrist. I'm prepared to agree with them on that one, at this point in time anyway, because as I say, the parallel with Matthew. Right? So, what he does is the Antichrist comes on to try and take over the world. Right? We were warned, he's coming. Right? And John, in his letter, says that there's the Antichrist is coming, but there's quite a few turned up already.
Yeah.
Right? And just without going into a lot of detail, the Antichrist, we'll see him later on in Revelation, the Antichrist isn't just someone who's anti-Jesus, anti the Messiah, right, in opposition to him, but he's also a substitute. Right? In the sense that he stands in the place of, he looks like, pretends to be. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says, even the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light. Mm-hmm. And the suggestion, as I'm making here, is the white horse is a con. That's my guess. He's trying to impress us with, he's the one who is the final answer for the world. That's a possible way of seeing it, yeah? And what follows from this, it tends to support that, I would say. Yeah? I know some don't agree with that, but there we are. But let's see what he says. So
whether the leaders of some other religions be considered Antichrist?
The leaders of other religions could be
Hindu gods, or?
Yes, to some degree, but this one is specifically trying to take the place that Jesus rightfully has as the leader of the world, in a sense.
He, the
Antichrist eventually tries to become a world ruler. That's this, you know, that's his final, wants to be his kingdom, really.
Muhammad.
Well, yes, Islam is intending to do that, you could say, yes. But
then if you look at Hitler and Waco and all those others,
yes,
they would see themselves like God.
Yes. As John has said, there are many antichrists who turned up. They've all got their own little Hitlers, I call them, in a sense. You know, they're all wanting to do their rule the world stuff.
Yeah.
But the Bible makes it fairly clear that there's going to be one big shot at the end of time.
Absolutely.
So, and... Yes, Henry?
The others, surely, would be the false prophets.
Yes, yes, they have been false prophets, yes. Right. But they've attempted to be a sort of an antichrist in that sense, yeah. The world system that we're moving towards is getting more ready for that, in a way. Mm-hmm. There's chaos, and yet there's people sort of wanting to... Well, the word global today is just common. It wasn't many years ago. Yeah. And we have this sort of... Basically, the way it seems to be is the more chaos that becomes... Eventually the world will be saying to this person, take over and sort it out for us. promising much and delivering very little, as you know.
Can I just ask something?
Yes, my lord, please.
I just suddenly thought, it said, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And we're kind of thinking the Lamb as being Jesus anyway, aren't
yes.
we? So he can't open the seal and then see himself on the...
You can envision. You can envision. Yes, that's the way it is. Yes, you can envision. The Lamb is the one who's operating, but what John is being shown is, I said it, it's sort of a 3D image of what's the future. So, you know, you could do this. You could turn the projector on with a film of you on the screen while you're working it. I think that's my idea of how it is, yes?
Also, it says he rode out as a conqueror.
Yes.
And it's the as.
Yes, you're thinking it's as an appearance help,
rather than the Son of
yes.
God.
Yes.
Yeah.
So,
the general conclusion
I've come to over recent days is this is the Antichrist rather than Jesus himself. Yeah. Mm. And you'll see what follows from his rule is, as Jesus said, then the Lamb opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature say, come! So he calls out the next horse, and another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. So out comes the red horse, representing... What do you think? Sorry?
Satan?
I'm not thinking of an individual at the moment, no.
It's war!
Right, here comes this conqueror on the white horse, and following behind him, it's war!
Yeah.
Right, destruction in every angle. And just go back to Matthew 24, we'll be flicking backwards and forwards on this, yeah. Jesus says, watch out, this is verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars. That's the next thing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So, horse number 2, out comes the war horse. We call it the red one. Blood is the sort of image of it, yes? And he's carrying a sword, that's for fighting, yes?
Takes the peace away.
Destruction takes away peace, Gene, that's right, yeah. As opposed to Jesus coming to bring something.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so I think we're on a reasonable track here, yes?
Mm-hmm.
Then verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come! And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand, and then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now this is an interesting one. Right? What's the black horse represent?
Famine.
Famine. Right? When people are starving, really starving, their skin grows black apparently. Right? But you're alright, are you, Jude? You're okay.
You're well.
That's good to know. That's great. I couldn't resist.
This is 47 years of tanning.
Wonderful. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, which is it's interesting though, but the imagery is a famine. That's what it's about. Mm. And if we go back to Matthew, after those verses, nation will rise against the nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginning of the birth pains.
Yeah.
Right. So, wars, a beginning, and then famine. Well, I suppose you could say, just going back to the second horse, the war. The world has never seen so much war as we have now, I guess.
No.
But we're becoming craftsmen at how to kill one another in massive scales. We've had two world wars in this last century, haven't we?
Yes.
So it's getting nearer the end, isn't it? That's right. Jesus says, you know, there will be war throughout time. But what I'm saying, the book of Revelation, it's sort, as I said, there are, I feel that there are cycles, but it seems to get more and more intense as you get nearer the end, right? Well, we've certainly seen plenty of wars. And famine now. One of the problems that we're beginning to see, because of whatever and whoever the cause of the global change in the weather, it is changing. There's no dispute about the fact that it's changing. Some people blame people, some people say it's just part of the cycle, but whatever the cause is, the weather's changing, and the impact is famine. Shortages of food and so on will be more and more of a problem as time goes on. It's remarkable, isn't it? Yeah. So here is this black horse that comes out with a pair of scales in his hands. What's the scales for? It's for measuring things out. Yes, measuring things out. And he says, this is how he doles it out. The voice says, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, right? And three quarts of barley for a day's wages. Right, so he's going to weigh out the wheat, a quart of that, that's the measure, right? And the day's wages will now buy you some wheat. Right. The wheat's for food, of course. The barley, three quarters of barley. Barley was a cheaper staple. Right, it was less edible, I suppose, in a way. So three quarters is equivalent to one quarter of wheat. So it's the same stuff. What does he say? A quarter of wheat for a day's wage. What does that mean? It's starvation time because the prices have shot through the roof. Well, that is happening in some parts of our world today. The very staples, India is one of the places, isn't it? The very staples, because some of the stuff has been fed towards producing biofuel, for example, is not now available for feeding people. That's all. The prices of the staples are going up, and that's what's happening there, right? So, real cost of living through the sky. But it says, do not damage the oil and the wine. Well, what do you make of that? What's the oil and the wine all about?
Oh. Okay, the roots of the olive and vine go deeper and would not be immediately affected by a limited drought.
All right, that's what they think, eh?
That's what it says in the study.
The roots of the olive and the vine go deeper and won't be affected by a drought. Well, that's a good idea. Never heard that one before. I've got another explanation, if that's for what it's worth, right? Yeah. Basically, oil and wine are luxury goods.
Yes.
The luxuries are okay for those that are on the top of the pile.
Yes.
Yeah. So it's an unequal world getting more unequal as time goes on. Yes. War produces the very, very poor and the very, very rich. The arms makers do really well, don't they? Yes. Yeah. So in this time of desperation means someone is making a killing at somebody else's expense. Now that's how I see it anyway. Yeah. So inequalities are beginning to multiply in the world. That's number three, right? So, and then number four, we have, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Now, that's not a colour.
No.
It's sort of a ghostly type of, yes, a see-through horse, yeah. Some say dappled sort of thing or whatever, but it's not described as a normal colour anyway. Yeah, the pale horse, its rider was named Death, and Hades followed close behind him. So Death's in charge, and the Hoover going behind is mopping up. The Hades is where the dead go, right?
Yeah.
It's the Hoover mopping up the bodies, you could say, right? Yeah. So Death and Hades follow behind him, right? And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Those were the four judgments that God said would come on his land and his people if they disobeyed him. But this is for the world, the sword, the famine and the plague, and the wild beasts. And this is death and destruction in every area. And it's a quarter of the earth. Quarter of the earth. That's quite a large amount of the population, isn't it? Terrible destruction. Yeah. Okay, so we've got that, haven't we?
Is that right. Equivalent in Matthew?
Not quite. It is, but it isn't quite, yes, because the fourth and the fifth fit together, as you'll see in a moment, right? Okay. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So what does he see? He doesn't see any more horses. All the horses are finished now. But he sees the martyrs. Yes, the people who have suffered for Jesus in this terrible time. Right? And he sees the souls of those who've been slain. So they're not resurrected yet, are they?
No.
Right? He said, interesting how you could see their souls, but there you are. Right? He sees them, and they've been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They've been faithful to the Lord. That's really what he's getting at, isn't it? Now then, if you go back to Revelation now, we'll see.
No, not to Matthew,
my apologies. Thank you. Keep me right. Yeah. Verse 9, then, after the famines and the wars and so on, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Okay, so there's the death particularly of God's children in the middle of all of this. It's not just, I mean, the devil wants to kill human beings, but he preferred to kill Christians if he could, yes?
Yeah.
So these are the martyrs who were who've been killed, right? And then it says here, he heard a voice again, yeah? They crawled out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Right, so what's their cry? How long? We want justice, Lord. Yes. When are you going to sort this one out? That's really what it's about, is it? They were falsely accused, they were badly treated, and no one's, they've gone away with it, it seems. And so they're crying out to God for justice. How long, Lord? Well, I thought you're supposed to pray for your enemies, yeah, and ask God to forgive them, yeah. We do, yes, but we still leave justice in God's hand. God's got to sort this one out, yes. If they won't repent, they're going to have to face the music. That's really, yeah. So Lord, how long? And I do feel like that sometimes.
Yeah.
When the more I read, more I see and hear the news, the more I think, Lord, how long? Come back, Lord. We know it's worse and worse as the days go by, isn't it? Yeah. You mustn't let the news depress you, though.
But it says that, doesn't it? Matthew,
don't
get you down.
Don't let it get you down. Keep your heads up, yes. It's coming. It's getting close. Yeah. Lift up your heads, right. All right. So, that's what's happening. Then, he says, they were told, each of them, to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been, was completed. Isn't that? That's strange in some ways. A little longer, well, how long is longer?
A thousand years ago.
Well, you see, that's it, yeah. But for them, these are the souls of those who died, right? For them, time is no more. So a little longer could last a long, long time for us, of course. You know, we live in a different universe, as it were. But they're crying out for justice, and the Lord says, just be patient. There's some more to come.
And where are they?
Their souls are under the altar. It's the place of sacrifice. They've laid down their lives for the Lord. That's really, I think, what it's about. Mm. Again, I think the idea is that in the picture that we had of the glory, it's that the tabernacle is a copy of that. There was an altar there, wasn't there, for the sacrifice. I suspect it's them that's laid down their lives for the Lord. Yeah. That's my guess.
Their spirits are with God.
Sorry?
Their
spirits are with God, yes. Oh, of course, yeah.
But there's no altar in heaven, is there?
Sorry?
But There's no altar.
There's no altar, no, not now, I know. But I mean, the idea is that this is a place where they've laid down their lives, yeah? Right? Mm. Yeah? It's picture language, you know. That's really what the idea is, yes?
Was there a final resting place?
A final resting place?
While they wait for the company.
While they wait. Yeah. That's a good thought, I don't know. Yeah, but to my mind, the idea is it's just representing the fact that they've laid down their lives. That's why. And it's a place where their sacrifice has been accepted. Let's say that, eh? The altar is a place where their sacrifice has been accepted. They've laid down their lives for the word of God and for their testimony. Yeah. And God says, hold on, there's some more to come yet. Right? There are more who are going to die for Jesus. And, well, you don't need me to tell you again on the news, there are more Christians being persecuted today than there's ever been.
Absolutely.
Right? It's a scandal in the world, really. The Christians are... It's open season on Christians, it seems. Yeah. So, the Lord says, there's more to come. He says, hold on. The number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was to be completed. Well, yes, that's part of the big plan. Right? There are those who are going to lay down their lives by being faithful for the Lord. Do they lose?
No.
No. What do they gain?
Eternal.
Not only eternal life. They get eternal life. There's the martyr's crown. We'll have to do a study on this sometime. There are a number of crowns in the Bible. Right? One of the crowns that are marked out specially for people are those that have given their lives for Jesus as martyrs. Right? So, I'm not suggesting you go looking for it, but you know, if it comes your way, be strong, stand firm for Jesus, be faithful.
Yeah. You know, when you go to when they do their altar call, they give all these promises, of which there are many. You know, when you become a Christian and so on, but they sell this bed of roses, sort of.
They obviously haven't read Revelation of it.
Well, no, but it's scary because people are coming into faith thinking.
Yes.
Life is going to be easy,
yeah.
And they're going to get everything that they want because they've asked God for it,
right.
And so on. And it's just a real misconception.
It's wrong, yes. Yeah. And that may be why when Jesus says the love of many will grow cold, is because they really have bought into something that's not true.
Mm.
Yeah. The fact is it could cost your life to be a follower of Jesus.
Yeah. Have you seen in India, when you listen to the testimonies of some of those, even the teenagers and so on, what they're going through.
Yeah.
It's
real for them, isn't it?
It's definitely real. So when
they've
made that decision, they're making the decision to give up their lives, really.
Yes.
Mm.
Yeah. Well, you probably heard me say that. That was one of the challenges the Lord laid before me when I was contemplating becoming a Christian. You know, think what it might mean to this. You might have to die for me, you know. But what's the choice? I mean, what do you have your life and waste it? What have you got to show for it? You live your life and lay it down for Jesus? You can't lose. You know, so reason, the sensible reason, that the enemy wants to confuse you, stay comfortable, don't hassle things too much, but he's foolish.
Yeah.
Anyway, these dear people, they're told to be patient, right? So, but pray for them. Pray for them anyway. Those that aren't there yet, that are going to get there, yeah? Right, then I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Right, sixth seal, what happens? Right. These are all these symbols, all these images are really significant ones. The sun and the moon. What happens to the sun? It's darkened. Right? Jesus in Matthew 24, remember, verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Right? And at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Right. What do we call that? We call it the end of the world. I do anyway. Right? It's the coming of Christ in judgment. Right? And We're told that the sun will be darkened and the moon will turn to blood in other passages as well, mm-hmm. right? The sun will be darkened and therefore the moon light changes as well, okay? So, immediately we're told that as he watched, he saw the sixth seal opened, a great earthquake. This is a sound effect like we've never seen before. Everything's shaken, right? The sun turns black, the earth gets shaken up, the moon goes red, the skies, all the stars fall out, right? Something's happening seriously in the universe, isn't there, yes? And the stars fell to earth, so there's things falling into the atmosphere as well. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up. That's a fantastic image. You probably, some of you are not of an age, but you remember the old railway carriages?
Yes.
You know, where they had those blinds on the window? It's not quite like that, but it's a good image, isn't it? The sky rolls up, right? It just disappears. Right?
It's scary.
It's what I call the end of the world as we know it. Right? Yes? It's the end of the world as we know it. Right? And we're told, the effect is, so I've got the next few verses, it says, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man, hid from the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fallen and hide from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?
Yeah.
Right. They wrote a song. It was one of those old spirituals, wasn't it? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Oh, on that day. Rocks, won't you hide me? Yes, call on the rocks, won't you hide me? That's where he's come from, that passage, yeah. And it says that when he appears, the nations will mourn. Back to Matthew 24, right? At that time, verse 30, the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. What are they mourning about? Judgments are coming. Yes, that's what it's about. They're going to have to face the master of the universe. And he talks about the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rulers, the rich, the mighty, all the top brass, and every slave and every free man. Right, the whole of society is going to face their maker. Judgments are coming. Right, this is serious judgment, is it not? Okay, so we've got to the end of chapter 6, and we've reached the end of the world, and we've got the judgment. So, we can close the book of Revelation now, can't we? Right. But do you accept with me? This is the end of the world we're talking about in this. The sun and the moon, the sky, the stars rolling up, everything disappearing, everybody hiding from the face of God. And it says, now listen how it says, they say, fallen us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father. Right? And from the wrath of the Lamb. Now that is not a phrase you will normally come across. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, wouldn't say boo to a goose. Right? The wrath of the Lamb is what we're talking about. This Lamb that was slain is going to seriously judge this world. Right? If they don't repent, he's faced the music time. So, aren't you glad he died for you? Yes. You won't have to say, rocks, won't you hide me? Yeah? Because he's died for you. Right. And we see that in the next chapter, some of it anyway. Yeah? But the great day of judgment has come. So we've reached, by the sixth seal, the end of the world. Right. And so what will the seventh seal do is it will restart the cycle again. It will run through the same process, but we'll see in different details and with more intensity. As far as I've said this before, in our introduction to the book of Revelation, it's a series of seven cycles, each one starting more or less at the same place and ending up at the final stage. Right? And it's showing you intensively how things are working out. Okay, so we've got the seven seals, we'll have the seven trumpets, the warnings, then we have the seven bowls of God's wrath, and so on. And all these things are just, you'll see, each time we come to the end of the age. Right? So it's not in order, it's an overview from a different perspective.
Dennis, can I just clarify? So,
yes.
God is doing the judgment and Christ is inflicting the punishment.
Yes.
That's correct?
Well, yes. God is the judge, but God has appointed all judgment to Jesus.
Right.
So Jesus is acting on behalf of the Father as the judge of all things. So they're both the judge, you could say. But yes, Jesus is the agent. Paul says it, it's in Corinthians, isn't it? Oh no, in Acts, when he talks to the people at Athens, he says he set a day when he will judge the whole world by the man he has appointed.
Right.
Right.
Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus. Yes. So, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Right. And then, I'm not going to do the rest of it today. We'll just look at chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So, the seventh seal, when it's opened, introduces us to the next sequence, the seven trumpets. Right? But we've seen the saints suffering, calling out, "How long, Lord? How long? What's going to happen?" Yeah?
Yeah.
And they finally see the time of the judgment come, when the Lamb comes back in judgment, his wrath is there, and they face the music. But what do we find on verse in chapter 7? I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea and the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." And then I heard, we might as well look at it for the moment, eh? And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Right, so he goes through the tribes: Judah, 12,000, Reuben, 12,000, Gad, 12,000, Asher, 12,000, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. All 12,000. That's 144 when you add them up, of course. Right. Now, some, they're Israel tribes, aren't they? They're tribes of Israel. Interesting thing about, several interesting things about them is that I assume this is the Jewish people. I don't know. Sorry?
It's a tribe of Joseph.
There is a tribe of Joseph, yes.
There isn't a tribe of Joseph in the 12 tribes.
There is.
Yeah.
But it's two sons were taken in the tribe, Ephraim and Manasseh. Right, but Joseph's included there. Right, there's one missing.
That would make 13, though.
That would just make 13, because one's missing. Which tribe's missing out of that list?
Well, in the tribes of Israel, Joseph is missing, isn't it?
It's
there. No, Joseph's included.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament.
Yeah,
No, Joseph's tribes is included under his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, yes. Right, yes.
Oh, there's one missing.
There's one missing to make up the 12. We've got 12 because Joseph's included.
Dan.
Dan's missing.
Yeah.
Why?
I don't know
either. We'll have to ask the Lord about this one. Right.
Strange.
It may be, I mean, some say this, it may be, this because this is symbolic of the nation Israel, right? Why Dan's missing, I have no idea. No idea at all. But why 12,000 of each? Because, interestingly, this is one of the other things, if you look at the tallies on the Old Testament tribes, they did, in the book of Numbers, they did a count up of the tribes here. And all the tribes were different. Yeah. Each one had a different number, some were bigger than others, some were smaller than others, of course. So, why 12,000 of each? It's a symbolic number, isn't it?
Okay.
I would say. I think God's got a lot more than 12,000 Jews. 144,000 Jews.
Ephraim's missing from this.
Is he?
Yeah.
Because Joseph's included on it instead.
Joseph.
Ephraim is Joseph.
But he wasn't Joseph in the Old Testament. It was Ephraim and Manasseh.
Yes.
Because they were the sons born.
But you'll find if you look at the lists, I know, but if you look at the lists of the tribes throughout the Old Testament, they're different. It's a little bit of homework for you.
Right.
Look at the lists of the tribes of Israel. Those are mentioned as the 12. They're different. There are differences.
It says in here that Dan was probably admitted due to perhaps Dan's early connection with idolatry.
That is quite a possibility.
Yeah.
Dan was the first tribe to go into idolatry.
Mm, that's true.
Yeah. We don't know. I mean, I don't know is the answer to this one. All I'm saying is that there are some things I think that I can draw from this. The fact that there are 12,000 is pretty, 12,000 in each is pretty small.
Yes.
in terms of the scale of things, right? So it's symbolic. I think that's one of the things, right? Because God's got a lot more than 144,000 out of this lot, I'm sure, right? Yeah? But the fact that it's 12,000 of each of them, I think that's got a symbolic meaning as well.
Pretty fair, no equal, no favourites.
No favourites, that's what I see it as, yes? God does not draw favourites. He calls and blesses those that come to him from any tribe, or all the tribes.
Isn't that the number that the Jehovah's Witnesses
Yes, they're the ones that have arrived. Yes, you can't be part of the 144,000 because they're all gone already. Well, there you go. That's possible then. But I think it's representative of the people of Israel. That's my guess. Yes, some don't interpret as that. Yes. We have some people who are what we call replacement theologists.
Oh.
Yes? Well, some of them are okay. Don't give them too hard a time. But some replacement theologists would say this is the church triumphant, that Israel's been replaced by the church, and the Gentiles. Yeah? This is the church finally in all its glory. Well, never mind. Yeah, okay. I think that's Israel. Because the next bit... it's the interesting bit. This is one of my favourite bits of this chapter, yeah?
Can I ask another question?
You can ask another question.
I'm sorry.
No, you're fine.
Disrupt.
I might find out something when I'm...
The Jews that died in the gas chambers...
Yes.
Presumably some were Christian.
Messianic.
And some were not.
Yeah.
Those that were Christian would be some of these martyrs.
Yes.
That we just talked about.
Yeah.
Any idea what sort of numbers?
I couldn't tell you.
How many were killed altogether in the case?
6 million.
But they weren't killed for their faith, though. They were killed because they were Jews. Jews.
Yeah, but that's part of their faith, isn't it?
Because Jews was Jews.
Yeah.
Back of it all
is hostility to God.
Yeah.
That's what it was about, yeah.
So if 1% were Christian, that's 6 million, that's 60,000.
60,000 already, yeah.
Which is half of the 144,000.
So as I say, it's a small number, but I think the fact that it's an even number, but the 144, I think is 12 times 12, it's the 12 tribes and the whatever it is, 12, well, I don't know. But anyway, you can work on the numbers if you like to do that sort of thing, yes? There's a symbolism in the numbers. Yeah, but it's a complete number, but it's an even number, which is what I like to see. Even numbers for the tribes, yeah? Okay, even if Dan, you have to find out where Dan went, that's all right.
I hadn't realised before that 144,000 were all Jews.
Well, that's the point. Some of them like to say 144,000 is symbolic of the whole church. 12 times 12, Old Testament, New Testament. That's the interpretation.
Old Testament pre.
Yeah.
So the Jehovah's Witnesses don't.
No, I'm not sure what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about that. They're certainly off beam on that one, anyway, whatever. Yeah. Anyway, I think because it mentions their names as parts of the tribe of Israel, there's a Jewish connection here, to my mind. Yeah?
I think David Pawson was saying the 144,000 represents those Jews who were left behind when Jesus returned, and they're the ones who...
They're the evangelists. I'm not too sure about that. Jesus has returned by end of chapter 6.
Right.
So, you know, it's not that anybody's left behind. They're all saying, oh, we're going to face the judgment. Right? There's no evangelism from that point on.
Right.
That's what I said, anyway.
Where would
they
have come from?
Sorry?
Where would they have gotten that?
Oh, you'd be surprised. Yes. Strong imagination some people have. Yeah.
I
don't know. I think it's chapter 6. Yes.
I lost my
train of
thought now.
Foxes will have their holes.
That's Matthew 6, not chapter
11. These people here, in verse 9, these souls.
The slain, yes.
Yeah. They were slain, but there are others there, presumably, in heaven as well. It doesn't seem like having a very good time. You know when Jesus said to the chap on the cross, well, today you'll be with me in paradise.
You mean paradise, yes.
But these people here, I mean, this eternity bit, it's difficult to tell where it is.
This is before eternity breaks in that sense, you know. There's the intermediate phase, yes. They're souls, they're not resurrection people, right? But But I'm sure they're enjoying the Lord's blessings and all of that.
They are.
But I'm sure they are, but there's that sense of things have to be sorted out.
Indeed, yes.
Yeah.
But they are, like, we will be still enjoying
the Lord. I'm sure they'll be happy. I'm sure they'll be happy, yes. Yes.
The judgment comes.
Yes, yes.
Oh, that's all right.
All right, yes.
Oh, that's okay.
We're okay, yes.
Yeah, I was just a little bit concerned.
We don't be feeling unhappy, no, listen. This is all about what's happening.
Sleep for a little while.
That's their impression, our impression of what's happening on earth. Lord, what's going to happen down there? They want sorting out, is what they're telling me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But they were getting
how long, Lord, before you avenge? Yeah.
Oh yes.
Right. Yes. Lord, we want it sorted out down there. They're okay where they are, but it's not right on planet Earth.
Yes, yeah, so they're still mediating in heaven under His altar.
Well, yes.
Even though they're enjoying the presence of the Lord, they're still concerned and wanting.
Yeah. Well, it seems like it. Yes.
Yeah. But just we can still enjoy.
Call out for justice. Oh yes.
Oh, good. That's okay.
Right. Well.
Continue now.
What's the symbolism of the white robes that they were given?
The white robes, sign of righteousness, yes, acceptance with the Lord, they're accepted, yeah. Right, so that's it, they're given the white robe, yeah, told to wait a little longer. You must wait a little longer, for all the answers, I offer you this, you must wait a little longer, for all the answers. Right, now then, we've got some more things coming along, so we've got what seems to be this Jewish group here, and then verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They've pinched our song, haven't they?
Yes.
That's where you got it from. Yes. Now then, he looks at all this, and all the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory, and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." So they're worshipping again. Now I just wanted to note where these people are. This great multitude that no one could count. It says they were wearing white robes, yes? Okay, so that's a sign of their purity, right? And they're holding palm branches in their hands. What are those? What were the palm branches? Waving the palm branches, yeah? When did it? It is worship, but where's it come from? It's one of the feasts of Israel. It's tabernacles. It's the harvest festival. Yeah? The harvest worship. Right? It's the final harvest.
When Jesus was re-entering Jerusalem, they were waving the palm branches.
Yes. Yes, that was a sign of sort of celebration, wasn't it? Yeah. But here it's the final harvest, is what we're getting at. Yeah. So, this great harvest, from where?
Every nation,
tribe, people and language. Interesting that, isn't it? Yeah? Mm. Yeah. What every ethnic group, subgroups, you name them, somebody's going to come to Jesus out of them. Is that one? That's a great incentive for taking the gospel out, isn't it? Yeah?
Yes.
Right? All over the world, right? And all of these, I would suggest, are Gentiles.
Yeah?
Mm. Out of every tribe, language, people and nation, yeah? Called to be where? Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Where are they? Remember, we got the throne, they got the four, we got the 24, we got the angels. They are in the middle.
Yeah.
Yes. We're before the throne, in the middle.
Yes.
Why? Because Jesus is in the middle.
Yeah.
They're followers of Jesus. Yeah. So, that looks like we might get somewhere good then, eh? And they start crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So they're praising God for who's doing the saving work? They acknowledge they didn't get there because they were good little boys and girls. They got there because salvation is a gift of God. Yeah? And all when they start praising, all the angels then start worshipping. Right, so you're going to be a worship leader. Did you think that was good? It's true. Yeah. You start praising. There's a chap on the telly. You see him sometimes. He's quite a comedian. What's his name? It's just gone. Jesse Duplantis. That's the chap. Yes. Right now, Jesse is quite a character.
Oh, Mary.
Right? I love the bloke. I mean, he's great. But anyway, he tells, and I've no reason to doubt him, that he had an experience of actually going to heaven. Yeah? And he actually saw the Lord, and he was in the presence of the Lord. While he was being shown these things, he says that when he saw something, he said, "Glory to God!" And the moment he said, "Glory to God," all the angels start praising. Yeah. The moment you say "Glory to God," you set them off.
Just
like
the end of a song,
yeah. So they sing, "Salvation belongs to our God." The angels, "Yes, yes," and the angels start, right? So the angels all fall down. They all worship Him. Amen. Praise, glory, wisdom, and thanks, and honor, and power, and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, interesting. Notice the difference between the angels' praises and the saints' praises. What do the saints sing of?
Salvation.
Salvation. Mm. What do the angels sing of? Thank the greatness God. And the power and the wonder of God. Mm. Huh? We can sing something they can't. Mm-hmm. Yeah? We can sing about salvation. Then, just a little explanation. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." That was a politician for you, wasn't it? Yes. Yeah. He said, "Who do you think they are?" "These in white robes." They're all in white robes. "Who are they and where did they come from?" Well, we know where they came from. They came from earth. Yes. Right? They're people from every tribe, language and nation. Mm. But he doesn't mean that. He says, "How they turned up? Where they go? How they got here?" He says, "Ah." He says, "I'll tell you. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." Now, we've just read about the wars, the famines, the problems, all these things that have been mounting up, getting more and more intense as time goes on. For some of our brothers and sisters, I mean, some say the Great Tribulation is the final phase, and I probably agree with that, yeah? But in some parts of the world, the Great Tribulation has been and gone for some of them.
Yeah.
They've been through it, yes? And they've gone to glory because of it, yeah? So, he says, these have come through this time of great suffering and trial. And remember, this book was being written to brothers and sisters who were facing the Roman Emperor with all the nasty inventions of evil and torture he could invent. So, good words for them as well, yeah? Right, so these are the ones who've come through the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's why they're saved.
Yeah.
Right? They're accepted because... It's an amazing thought. I mean, it's completely contrary to chemistry.
Mm.
How can you make something white by washing it in blood?
Yeah.
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 But you can. Right. Yeah. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Yes, I'm washed.
Therefore, right, because they've accepted this salvation and experienced it, it says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. They will never hunger again, never thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Oh,
now, dear friends, those verses that we've just read take us to chapter 22.
Mm-hmm.
We've just finished the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? You understand what I'm saying? We've covered the whole span of time. We've covered the judgment, we've covered the resurrection, all these people in the Lord's presence, and now they're enjoying the blessing of God. Well, let me take you to the last bit of Revelation, just to show you what I'm on about. We've read, it says, God's going to be with them, they're going to be with Him every day, every night, right? In fact, there'll be no night, as you know, right? He'll spread His tent over them in the sense that God's tent will dwell amongst them, right? They won't be hungry or thirsty, the sun won't beat them, and they'll be by the river, and God's going to wipe away their tears. So, let's go right to the end of the book. Yep. Right. Well, there's plenty more we could do. We'll have to just do 22, yeah. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. Well, that's what they're drinking, aren't they?
Absolutely.
Springs of living water.
Absolutely.
Right. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's from Ezekiel, if you didn't know about it. But anyway. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve Him, right? His servants will serve Him. Verse Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve Him night and day and night in his temple, right, in the presence of God. So they're serving him. They'll see his face and his name will be on their forehead. There will be no more night, right? No more night.
That's the first time you see his face, isn't it?
Well, yes, in all his glory, right? And it says that in the previous chapter, if you find chapter 21, just back there, it says, in verse 21, verse 4, oh, well, verse 3, loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Well, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 to 17, we've got there already. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right, so, if you want a quick summary of Revelation, in that sense, chapter 6 and 7 takes you from the beginning right to the end.
Yeah.
Yeah? Of course, Revelation gives you a bit more than that, because, and as I say, I will finish now, promised it. Right? We've seen all these wonderful things, the terrible things on planet Earth, and yet God's calling out to people in the midst of all of this, and in the end we see them in his presence, worshipping and praising him, surrounded by angels, all worshipping the Lord and serving him. And that was got us through to the last of the seals. That's the plan of God. And then chapter 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. How do you measure time in heaven? He's got his watch on. He's just measuring time on earth time, I guess. There was silence in heaven. Why silence in heaven? What's the symbolism of it? Or what's it mean?
It must be crazy.
Crazy. Just taking it all in. This is just awesome. Right? It's absolutely staggeringly awesome. You need time to sort of reflect. And basically, what's happening is the scene is going to change and we're back to earth, starting again with the seven trumpets. Yeah? So it's switch off the channel and move back again, in a sense. Mm-hmm. So there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Someone said, you know, you read Revelation, there's absolute noise all the time. It'd be nice to have a bit of peace and quiet, wouldn't it? Right. I don't want to be disrespectful, ladies, but this is one of the verses that's often quoted as the proof text that there aren't any women in heaven. You don't think that's good, do you? No, I didn't think so either. Forget I said that one.
I'll try. There
was silence in heaven. That joke was greeted by silence. Yes. Right. Okay. Right. And then.
A bit outnumbered in
there. Right. Yes. Okay. Now then, just let's have a look. We'll just come. I will finish. I did say so. Verse 3. Another angel. So it's quiet. It's stopped. Yeah. We're going to start again. Right. Another angel had a golden censer. Verse 3 of chapter 8. Another angel had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, and the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
That should bring back to what we
do. Yes, what he's doing, the prayers of God's people. How long, Lord? What's going to happen? Right. He gets their prayers in his censer, throws it on the earth, start again, see what's going to happen. Right? So, just let it be known, your prayers can have some serious effects. So, we'd better stop there, hadn't we? Right. Otherwise, you won't sleep tonight. Right, leave it at that. But do you agree with me that Matthew 24 is the parallel to it?
Yes.
It's so, it just runs the same.
Mm-hmm.
And it's about the end of the world, is what Jesus is saying. It's how the end will be. Well, we're getting closer. I don't know how more of this stuff we're going to see, but the horses are riding. Yes.
This is where the great tribulation on earth is called.
It's called, yes, that, yes.
When he poured out all this rock back down on earth, I mean, fire back on earth.
Well, they had come through the Great Tribulation before we get the fire back on earth. Because what's happening is that it's happened in each of the next one is going to do it again. So what happens in chapters of the trumpets has already been happening in the seals. Yeah?
Yeah.
There are different levels, that's all. It's one's giving you different descriptions of what's happening at the same time. You'll see, but it's just more intense, is what I'm trying to get at.
Just thinking, because there have been, like, all the Jews and all of that they were talking to,
yeah.
And then it was the Gentiles.
Yeah.
They were all believers, weren't they? And they were all interceding still, and the martyrs.
Yes.
For those still on earth.
Right. So but the time will come.
So yeah. At the end of where you've just got to, 8 verse 5.
Yes.
Then would that uphold the people who are thinking that the rapture comes first where those in Christ are saved and then the tribulation on earth?
Some would say, you see, that yes,
would
those
uphold that sort of understanding.
Yes, some have this sort of view that what happens is that the Jesus comes back somehow, takes them all out, and those that are left on earth
yeah.
go through the great tribulation, this time
which
of intense
this bit
trouble.
Here,
yes.
8-5.
Yeah. No.
No?
No, because we've already had the Great Tribulation in chapter 7. These are those who have come through the Great Tribulation. And now they're before the throne.
But now's another tribulation. Without
believers. Wait, all I can say is, in some parts of the world, for our brothers and sisters, what you call great is seriously great for them.
Absolutely.
Yeah? I don't think we can say there will be an intense period in the end of the times.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, I'm sure there is, right? But it reflects throughout all time, that's my guess. There are wars, famines and plagues, there's all these problems that are running through as the screen as the seals are unwrapped in a sense. That's been happening. It just gets more and more intense as time
mm-hmm.
goes on.
Mm-hmm.
Is really what I'm trying to get at. So we've shown a sequence, but it's a mixture of all at the same time. Just getting more and more. Yes. Yeah.
Just intensifying.
Bit like
yeah.
A bit like I said with those seven churches. You know, those seven churches existed at the time that John was writing.
And yet they still do.
And yet there's still the same things happening now in the churches. So those seven churches represent the church of all time,
mm-hmm.
right? But they're not different phases. They're different types of church at the same time. Or there can be different types of experience for the same church at different times.
It's a bit like a sequel, it's wheels within wheels.
Yes, yeah. The problem, yes Henry.
Yeah, well the eclipses have been happening.
Yes.
Apparently there's another, there could be
two yes.
this year and two next.
Yes,
and
yes.
four blood moons.
The blood moons. Just one problem with the blood moons.
Yeah.
The blood moons are one thing, but it says the sun will be darkened
yeah.
and the moon turned to blood.
Yeah.
Right? Now, when we get the two together, I think we might have something interesting.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
But anyway, yeah, see how it pans out, yes. Like he says, be patient. You'll find out in the end. It'll all pan out. One of the things that just to say, perhaps a part of the type of explanation, John is speaking as a Jewish man, and one of the things I believe that the way the Jewish mind works in terms of the Bible is it's not either or so often, it's both and.
Mm.
Yeah? It's this and on the other hand, this as well. The two are all running at the same time. You just can't so split them up and say, if it's that's happening, then that can't happen. Because when God's at work, if that's happening, that can happen at the same time. So it's both and rather than either or.
Yeah.
So, as I say, with these seven cycles, it's that and that. You know, I don't think they're in sequence. I think they're both all running in parallel, but getting more and more intense as you see them further on.
Mm-hmm.
Complicated.
Mm-hmm.
But there you are. Simple in a way. Remember what the message is? Jesus wins.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, let's pray. We've got a song to remind us that the reason we're going to be amongst the great multitude is because he's died for us and washed us in his body. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that there are things that are clear enough for us, Lord. There are plenty of puzzles to get our heads going on, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the promise is that Jesus, as the Lord at the centre of the throne, is going to have a people out of Jew and Gentile, from every tribe and language, Lord, a people for praise to your name. We thank you, Lord, that they're going to be the throne, before the throne, like, Lord, as we're going to be part of that, where there'll be no more tears, and we'll serve you and see you face to face, and you will dwell among us. Lord, these are tremendous things. No wonder there was silence, Lord. Just to absorb it all is just far, far too much for poor mortals like us, Lord. We just thank you. You've shown it. Help us, Lord, perhaps to grasp something more of the preciousness of these great promises, Lord. Lord, that this world isn't all that there is. Lord, this isn't how it's just going to muddle along until it all blows itself up or something. Lord, the King is a-coming. And we say thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we would cry out for justice for our brothers and sisters who are facing the most horrendous persecutions at this time in the world, Lord. We call upon you, Lord. How long? Lord, you say be patient. Lord, the time's got to come when, Lord, you say enough's enough. Lord, we just ask, come, Lord Jesus. We bless you for the promise and the rewards for those that are faithful even unto death. We bless you for your mercies to us all. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, let's sing our song, shall we?